A reading from the Gospel according to Mark. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've had a great few months to study the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Jacob, Joseph. You know, during the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrew people were a family. In Egypt, they became a tribe and became a persecuted tribe. But then, as Moses comes along, they become a nation, forged out of the pain of suffering, of slavery, redeemed by God by the blood of the Passover lamb, and eventually given the law that became the focal point, the hallmark of their identity as a nation. Tonight I just want to focus on this event of the Passover because it is such a critical event, not only in the life of Israel as a nation, but also in our lives as Christians. Last week we talked about the plagues. And as the final plague came to pass, the Israelites are instructed to take a lamb, a pure lamb that is without blemish. They are to sacrifice and to eat the lamb and place the blood of the lamb over the door of their homes. And then when the angel of death comes in Egypt to slay the firstborn, they will all be spared. It is the blood of the lamb that saves us from death and gives us life and ultimately freedom. For this is what the Hebrews experienced. And this experience of the Passover to the Hebrews is a foreshadow. We talk about foreshadowing. How much of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what we are to experience in Jesus? So I was reflecting on that, thinking, what exactly is a foreshadow? Well, if you think of living in the desert, our daughter Becca just moved to the desert, but I grew up in Texas, and we had a few deserts in Texas. And in the morning, when the sun's just coming up, the shadows are long in the desert because there aren't any trees to block them. And they're just long shadows. So a man comes walking towards you in the morning hours, and first you see the shadow. The shadow may stretch for 25, 30 feet ahead of him. And at first you're looking at the shadow. You don't know exactly what you're seeing. But then as more of the shadow begins to take shape, then you realize, oh, I'm seeing a person All right? You may not realize whether it's a male or a female until the shadow gets close enough and you start to notice the gait. And then eventually you see the reality of the person whose shadow you have been observing. And this is the way Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. He's like a shadow that is just starting to peek through. As early as the story of Adam and Eve, when we get that first hint of redemption, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And we begin to see the shadow grow throughout the Old Testament until finally Jesus is on the scene and we're able to see clearly what it was all about, what that shadow was leading to. That was the foreshadow. That was the shadow before the person arrives. That gives us a hint of the person, but we don't see the person clearly until he is there, until he has come. And that's what we see in the Passover. That's what the Israelites understood about the Passover. This is a foreshadow of an ultimate redemption. This is a redemption from slavery in Egypt, but it is a foreshadow of the perfect redemption from slavery to sin and death. They were spared from the death of the firstborn, but then when Jesus comes, we are spared from death, period. Death is destroyed, and we all live eternally. Now, to the Hebrews, this foreshadow, this Passover, was the beginning of a new era. It was a new day. In fact, all of time for them hinged on this event. It became the first of the new year, the first month of a new year. Their calendar began with the Passover, just like our calendar begins with the birth of Jesus. So on this, in this new year, on the 10th day of this month, the Hebrews were to gather a lamb. And they were to take this lamb into their home. And they were to care for and tend this lamb. And the children would pet the lamb, and they'd feed the lamb, and they'd, you know, love on the lamb, and they'd have this little pet for 3 years. For three days, this lamb would live among them. And then on the fourth day, the lamb would be sacrificed. And the father would take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb. This in and of itself is a foreshadow of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. For the 3 years, Jesus lived among his people. He taught, he cared for them, they loved him, they followed him around. They kept waiting for him to declare himself king, which he never did, at least not in their eyes. But they cared for the lamb, and then the time came for the Lamb of God, who was Jesus, to be sacrificed, to be crucified. And then when the lamb was crucified among the Hebrews, they would share and they would eat the lamb. And they would all eat, and the whole lamb had to be eaten. Now to do this, if you led a small family, you'd invite your neighbors in, because you had to have enough people together to be able to eat the lamb. Which, of course, is reminiscent of us in the church. When Jesus tells us to go out into the highways, into the byways, and to bring people into the church so that his house would be full, so that we would be able to share the lamb with all mankind. And then the lamb had to be perfect. Which, of course, is a foreshadow of the perfection of the Lamb of God. As 1 Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, the perfect Lamb of God shed for us." Now, once this lamb was sacrificed and eaten, they would take this blood, they would put it over the doorpost of their homes, and then death would pass over them, and they would be spared. Now, prior to this event, The Hebrews began the custom of doing away with leaven, getting all the leaven out of the home. And this was actually kind of, I don't think this was intentional, particularly at the time of the Exodus, but it became so because the Exodus was a hurried event. They weren't expecting it. This was something that happened in a rushed fashion, so they didn't have time to bake bread for the journey. So they made unleavened bread. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. They made unleavened bread. So it became their custom to rid the house of leaven, of all yeast and of anything that leavens, from the home. And they would do this for the week prior to the Passover. And it became known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, again, is, of course, when Jesus observes the Passover, it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To this day, when we celebrate our Mass, we do it with unleavened bread and with wine. We'll talk about the cups of wine in a minute. St. Paul writes in Corinthians, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And in the Passover was eaten standing and in haste, reminiscent of the Jews again as they are fleeing Egypt, doing so hurriedly. So in the ancient times, the Israelites would celebrate the Passover standing, and the father would have a staff in his hand, and they would eat the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb in haste. To this day, we resumed the custom of taking communion standing, which is reminiscent of this custom, that the Passover is eaten standing. And of course, a lot of people prefer to kneel at communion. That's fine too. Kneeling is a wonderful attitude of worship, and that's perfectly okay too. But if you ever wonder why do we eat standing when we used to kneel all the time, and this is why. Because in the ancient Passover, the Israelites ate standing because they were on their way out. They were on the go. They were on the move. And we as the church are the same way. We're on the move. We have a job to do. We have work to do. We have a nation to disciple. And so we can receive the Passover or the Mass standing. And another thing about the Passover is that God said that it would be an eternal feast. It would be observed forever. Now, the Day of Atonement is not observed forever because there comes a time when we're all in heaven and sin will be no more. But the Passover is observed forever because the Passover is the feast of Jesus' redemption, of when he purchases us and frees us from death. Now, how many of you have been to a Seder dinner? Some of you have been to Christian Seder dinners and you've seen that, or some of you may have actually been inside a Jewish home and observed a Seder dinner. The Seder dinner that it's practiced now is really not quite the same as the Passover Seder as was practiced in Jesus' day. And some of that is actually due to the influence of Christianity, because in the early days of Christianity and Judaism were one and the same. Christianity was just a messianic interpretation of Judaism. And so the messianic Jews in the first century had a profound influence on how the Passover Seder was celebrated in Jewish homes. And a lot of that influence continues to this day. If you've seen a Jewish Passover Seder, a current one, you notice that they'll take three pieces of unleavened bread, or matzah. And the matzah is a wonderful thing because you notice the matzah is both pierced and striped, just as Christ's body was pierced and striped. By his stripes, St. Peter tells us, we were healed. And they placed three of them in this little cloth container. One at the top, one in the middle, and one at the bottom. But suddenly, everybody discovers that the one in the middle is missing. And so they send all the children out to search. It's kind of like an Easter egg. They search the house for the missing matzah. And as they search around for the missing matzah, they find it. It's a great celebration. Everybody brings the missing matzah in. They slide it into the little container. And they say, afikomen, which is the only Greek word in the entire Passover Seder. And it means, I am come. So there are three matzahs, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The center, the one in the middle, the Son, is missing. And when he is found, they all declare, I am come. This is probably something that was introduced into the Seder by this enormous Messianic community in the first century, which accounts for the fact that its declaration is in Greek and not in Hebrew. And it is a statement of the Messiah, who was hidden and is now come. But in Jesus' day, the Passover was celebrated a little bit differently. So I wanted to share a little bit about the celebration of the Passover in the time of Christ, so we can kind of get a picture of what was going on as Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. So just like in Exodus, on the 10th day of Nisan, they get an unblemished lamb. They bring it into the family. And this actually would have happened on what is to us Palm Sunday. It would be the first day of the week of Passover. So for us, Palm Sunday is the day in which the Passover lamb would be brought home. And that's the day Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He is coming home to be sacrificed. But he's not sacrificed right away. Jesus spends days teaching in the temple. He is living in their home. He is living in their midst. He is purifying the temple and bringing about wholeness. Now remember, this is a time period when everyone is taking when the fathers in their Jewish homes are taking the leaven out of the home, cleansing the home of all leaven. Jesus is purifying the temple and taking wickedness out of the house of God. On the 13th day of Nisan, the father of the house declares, all leaven that is in my possession, that which I have seen and that which I have not seen, be it null, be it accounted as the dust of the earth. It is all gone. So he removes all the leaven. This would have been on Wednesday of that week. On Nisan 14, Holy Thursday, the guests begin to gather together to celebrate the Passover. Guests and family members all come to the home because there must be enough to eat the lamb. And then a slave or a servant would come and start washing the feet of all the guests as they enter. And this is the day Jesus wrapped himself in a towel and washed the apostles' feet, declared, if you do not let me wash you, you have no part in me. And taught them all that if anyone wants to be first, he must be the servant of all. They would take the matzah, the unleavened bread, which was both pierced and striped. And they would celebrate that in their Passover meal. And they would take the cup. Now there are four cups of Passover, four cups of wine that are drunk during the Passover meal. And each cup has its own significance. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. And what the words that are spoken over the first cup are, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. It is the cup of sanctification, where they are separated from the slavery. The second cup is the cup of blessing. And the words that are spoken over the cup are, I will free you from being slaves to them. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And the words that are spoken over the third cup, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And the fourth cup is the cup of acceptance. And the words that are spoken are, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Now, scholars have for a long time wondered, what cup was it in these four cups in which Jesus consecrated the wine into his blood? What cup was it? And I don't really know. I don't think anybody really knows. Because truly the meaning of all four of those cups are all wrapped up in the cup of salvation that Jesus consecrates. And I kind of wonder if he just didn't use one cup. And I realize the tradition is four. However, the meaning of the fullness of all four of those cups are wrapped up into his blood. And no other cup is mentioned in the Gospels except for the one cup, which is the cup of salvation. Which, of course, is the cup of sanctification, the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption, and the cup of acceptance. All are fulfilled as Jesus takes the cup and says, "This is my blood, poured out for you and for many." Now, still, on the 14th Nisan, because of the way Hebrews start their day at sunset, it's still 14 Nisan on Good Friday, when Jesus is sacrificed. Now, what's happening at the same time, because all of Jerusalem is observing the sacrifice while Jesus is being hung on a cross. And beginning at noon, the fathers of the households begin bringing their Passover lambs to the temple to be sacrificed. The Passover lamb would be blessed by the priest. The shofar, the big ram's horn, would sound. And the father of the household will then take the lamb and sacrifice it, capturing the blood of the lamb in a basin of precious metal. They'd usually have several lines, because we're talking a lot of lambs here. And so there would be a priest there. They would alternate. One line would have a gold bowl, the next line would have a silver bowl, and they would go back and forth like that, alternating along these lines. And the priest would take the captured blood of the lamb and pour it out upon the altar. Then the lamb would be taken and hung on a pole. The lamb would be sliced down the middle, and a cross piece would be placed to hold the carcass of the lamb open so they can clean, we would call it clean, that they can dress the lamb, they can prepare the lamb to be roasted, because you have to take all of the organs and entrails out of the lamb before you roast it. They would take these out, and they would take the entrails, the intestines of the lamb, and they would place them on the head of the lamb. And this is what they would call the crown of shame. And after the lamb has been prepared in this fashion, it'll be taken home and roasted to be eaten. In the year that Jesus died, over 200,000 lambs were sacrificed in Jerusalem in this fashion, between the hours of noon and 3. So for the 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, scattered all over Jerusalem, were over 200,000 lambs hanging on poles with the cross piece opening their breast as the Lamb of God was on the cross. It had to be an amazing sight, and you have to wonder how they didn't get it, that the Lamb of God was being sacrificed in the same way that these lambs all across the city were being sacrificed. And then the priests and the Levites would sing a hymn. It was called the Hallel. It is for us Psalms 113 through 118. Now, when you read the Gospel of Mark, you notice that at the end of the Passover dinner, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is to be betrayed, taken captive. And Mark says, and on the way, they sang a hymn. And this is the hymn they sang. I'm going to share with you a few excerpts from the Hallel. I was caught by the cords of death. The snares of Sheol had seized me. I felt agony and dread. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. I was helpless, but he saved me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. In danger I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is with me. I am not afraid. What can mortals do against me? The Lord is with me as my helper. I shall look in triumph on my foes. All the nations surrounded me. I was hard pressed and falling. But the Lord came to my help. The Lord is my strength and might. He has become my Savior. I shall not die, but live and declare the deeds of the Lord. Open the gates of righteousness. I will enter and thank the Lord. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord, this has been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's go to God now in prayer.